Good morning. It's good to be with you. This is my first Sunday in the new year with you, so happy new year. A couple weeks late, but it's 2024, so it's good to be with you once again, and as we open up God's Word. And I always appreciate the grace you show me as I am. I preach elsewhere this morning and from 10 to 11. And so I dictate the time we finish, right? So I try to finish on time, but it only takes me about 10 minutes to get here if there's no bad traffic. So I really appreciate the grace that you extend to me because I go to Breaking of Bread and preach there and then come here. So please understand that I'm not, you know, just climbing out of bed and getting here late. Okay. Oh, thank you. Yeah, the clicker. That would help. Super. Nice to see everyone here this morning. And as Jonathan said, it's pretty cold. I like cold weather. You know, I prefer this than the rain. In about 2 or 3 days, we've got rain coming. And I dislike rain. I don't like the rain. I don't know why I live in Vancouver, but I do. And, you know, I really dislike the rain. And I like cold, hot weather or cold weather, dry. I love it. So I'm good with it. We embark, one of the themes that we're doing over at PC Evangelical Church is... we always have a new theme every year. We put a banner up on both sides, and so I work on that and throughout the fall, and then we put up these banners. And I always like to speak on this at the beginning of the year and just share with you also what we're doing and how it applies to us individually and how it can help us in our walk with the Lord in 2024. I would urge you something, and it's not these verses. I urge you to find a verse for the year. Find yourself a verse for the year. For myself, it's Micah 6:8, where it encourages us to seek justice. I better quote it properly here. It's really good, eh? It's my verse of the year, and I can't quote it properly. Micah 6:8, and where it says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." And that's the verse that I've chosen for the year. I've done that because my mother really taught myself and my sisters that every year, and she would choose a verse, and that verse would accompany her through the year. And you put it in a prominent place, put it on your fridge, put it in your car, put it, you know, somewhere in your office, and have it there, and just go back to it on a, you know, whenever you need it, and just to be reminded. I've also chosen some verses there in Micah chapter 7, verses 18 to 19, but this is the main one. Really to do with the goodness of God and how we should put that in priority. And I just urge you to do that. As I said, my mother 15 years ago passed away. And so we my sisters and I got together last week, and we had a time together and we went through the memorial service and just a time of reflection upon the goodness of God in our lives and how she set an example. And so all my sisters and myself, I have three sisters, we've chosen, we choose verses for the year and we share it amongst each other. So I just urge you to do that. You can even steal the one that I have chosen. You know, I don't have a patent or a license on it. I could charge you a licensing fee, but, you know, that'd just be made up. As a congregation over at PC, we've chosen these verses, and the first one is the second part of Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. The reason when it's up on in the public display, the first part might be a little bit difficult to kind of for people to comprehend. You could bring out the context when you preach on it, but it says there in 24 and verse 15, I'm using the NIV, and it says, "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household," or "as for me and my family," as it says up here, it says, "we will serve the Lord." And that's a real declaration, isn't it? It's a very emphatic phrase that Joshua states here. And what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at what Joshua had to say. But first of all, the next time I come, and as you see, it says, life is a journey filled with choices. And I think that all of us can say that. Life is a journey filled with choices, from the small ones on a daily basis to the massive ones in our lives. And so when we have God at the basis and center of those choices, as we make them, we will go in a direction that God wants us to go. Now, I'm of the belief that we all have, God allows our free will and our creativity to govern our lives as well. You know, I look at my brother Ken, who's an engineer. But if he had chosen maybe to become a doctor, I don't think God would have been against that. God gives us the choices of what education, what jobs we choose to apply for, things like that. What he's interested in is your heart. God is interested in your heart. That's what he's interested in. Where your heart is at. And then, as we go through choices, I made a choice to go become a missionary in with Youth with a Mission, and went off to Albania and all those things, and subsequently the things in my life. But what if I'd chosen to become a missionary in Chile? I don't think God would have been against that, because I would have been doing God's work. You see what I mean? And so life is a journey filled with choices, but what he wants is he's after your heart. That's really, really an important point. The second verse that we've chosen is in Psalm 39. And the next time I'm here, I hopefully will go over what Psalm 39, verse 12 says. And it says, it's praying through the journey. So life is a journey filled with choices, and we pray through the journey. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Listen to my cries for help. Don't ignore my tears, for I am your guest, a traveler passing through as my ancestors were before me. And that's also taken from the New Living Translation. So I just want to encourage you to think about how God wants you to live your life in 2024. Now, we're going to read Joshua chapter 24, from verses 14 to 28, and I've got it in the ESV. Now, I'm very sorry, but I brought my NIV Bible by mistake here. It's not a mistake, it's just this is what I brought. And so I'm going to read from verse 14. So if it doesn't, and that might be a little small anyway, so I apologize. And we're also serving this as to see how your eyesight is today. Verse 14. And this is the words of Joshua as he's speaking to the Israelites towards the end of his life. And he says this, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household or my family, we will serve the Lord." And then the people answered, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us who brought us and our fathers up out of Egypt from the land of slavery and performed these great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites, who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God. Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you." But the people said, "Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord." "Yes, we are witnesses," they replied. "Now then," said Joshua, "throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord, our God, and obey him." On that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people, and there at Shechem, he drew up for them decrees and laws. And Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. Then he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak near the holy place of the Lord. "See," he said to all the people, "this stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all the words the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness against you if you are untrue to your God." May God bless his word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's living, it's active, and it speaks to us even when this was written so long ago about an ancient people who lived and are long gone, and a totally different context, world context, living context. And yet the words resonate with us. Thank you for our families. Thank you for the blessing that we have as a church family. And Lord, may we honor you as we delve into the Word of God here. Be with us. And we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, as we think about 2024, what we see here is Joshua. What he was doing was he was reminding them of their present responsibilities. That's what he was doing with them. Now, he was reminding the people that they needed to live in the present. God had brought them out of slavery. They knew their history. They had many of that generation, their parents, their ancestors that all passed away. And this new generation, they were young. They were ready to go into the land that God had promised them. And they had taken the land by this time. And so they had already been living it. And so Joshua, who came after Moses as their leader, had led them throughout this time. Now, Joshua died at 110 years of age. And when we think of it, you know, we had H.D. Ray here to live to 100 and some odd, and we have Ann Davies and our Margaret, right? Many centenarians that we have among us. And so when we think of it, 110 is really, you know, I mean, that's a fairly long time, but in comparison to some of our folks, we know that it can be done. Joshua saw a lot. And he knew what the people were like. And he knew they were fickle. He knew they sometimes said one thing but did another. Sound familiar? I think how many times have we done that? We've said one thing and we do another. And we know people that do that and we get frustrated with them. But what we see here in him is that he wants to help them understand their present responsibilities. And there's an interesting word that he uses up to 15 times in this section. And that's the word serve. You see that in verse 14, right? Serve him with all faithfulness. In 15, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you. So he is helping them understand that when we follow the Lord, there is a service aspect involved. How many times have you seen, in fact, I saw a locomotive the other day as a train was going by, and one half had an American flag, the other one had a Canadian flag, and it says, "Thank you for your service." And it was to do with the armed forces of both the U.S. and Canada. I thought that was kind of cool. And what do? Thank you for their service, right? How many times have we heard people that say to someone who is a uniformed personnel, "Thank you for your service." Public office, "Thank you for your service." And sometimes here, when someone does something, we really appreciate that you did that. Service is part of life. It's how we work in our communities. It's how we, not only within the church, but also at home. We serve. And so it wasn't something that was unknown to them. But what we see here is that Joshua, he says to them, what does it mean to serve? And so I would say that maybe this quote will help us, right? To serve God means to fear him, obey him, and worship him only. It means to love him and fix your heart upon him. Obeying him because you want to and not because you have to. One of the things that I think that sometimes impedes us from serving is that sometimes we look at it as an obligation rather than a privilege. And it encompasses all these things, obeying God. And so if we approach God that way, it is going to be a dread or a drudge. But when we approach God with a heart that says, "I wish to serve," it reminded me of, if you were in our Bible study this last week in Acts 26, and I got that when I was preparing for this message. I thought, boy, this is really, what a cool thing. What did Paul, he talked about ministering, right? He was a minister. I think about verse 18 or something around there. And it said he ministered, right? And the idea was that he'd become a servant. He'd been this Pharisee who was recognized because he was passionate against the Christians and he was persecuting them, and he got letters, and he's on his way to Damascus, and God stops him in his tracks, and he says to him, "Why are you persecuting me?" He says, "Who are you, Lord?" He says, "I am Jesus." And he speaks to him very specifically and calls him to minister the word of God. And he said, and from what I understand from the Greek, that word minister is that he became like one of those slaves that works in the bottom of a ship in those days and was an oarsman, right? What's that movie? I think it's Jonathan's favorite movie. What is it? The one, the Charlton Heston? No. There's another one that Charlton Heston's in, right? Yeah, I think he's a slave and he's working as an oarsman. Ben-Hur, that's the one. And so that's what it is. To minister, to serve is to be submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ and for his guidance in your life. Well, obviously, this is the Old Testament, and so God is at the focus here. And Joshua, he knows he works with this fickle people, and he says, "Serve." Now, he made it clear to the people of Israel that they had to make a decision. This wasn't a time for neutrality. This isn't Switzerland, right? This is you got to make a choice. You're not neutral. And I think that we live in a world that celebrates neutrality. You know what I mean? No one says, yeah, I'm for this, or I'm for, or if they do, they become extreme. And we celebrate that balance all the time. I see it all the time, and especially in commentary and in political commentary, and well, if you this and this and this and then this and this and this, and it's wishy-washy. And this is what Josh was saying: don't be wishy-washy. Don't be neutral. Choose. Now, you could misinterpret this, though, because some people may think, well, he's saying, well, you choose either the false gods or God. He's given them an option. And he's not really doing that. What he's saying is he's presenting them the contrast. He's presenting them the contrast. Now, what were these false gods? Well, sadly to say, you know, this is, you know, probably 50 plus years in from the time that the parents had left Egypt, and they were still hanging on to the false gods of their parents. And they were even had adopted some of the false gods of the Amorites in the land of Israel. And so I think to myself, well, we don't have, I don't know too many people with idols in their home. Now, some of you may know some people that have certain idols in their home because of their tradition. We go into Richmond in some restaurants, right? And even here in Vancouver, and there's little idols and little pieces of orange and stuff like that that are set forth. There are idols, you know. I don't think anybody can argue with anybody and say there are no idols. We have idols. It's money, it's fame, it's fortune, it's celebrity. It can be a variety of things. Some of them are legitimate things. But if you go into certain places of the world, especially places like Argentina, where you go into certain neighborhoods of Buenos Aires, and there's a couple of neighborhoods there, one where a soccer team called River Plate plays, and there's another team called Boca Juniors. And Argentina is divided between those two soccer teams, literally, you know. And it's idolatry. You go to one of their soccer games. I've never been, but I've seen footage of it, and I know all my friends that are from Argentina. And even Ron Edgecombe, you know, he'd tell you, you know, you're either with Boca or you're with River. And I'll tell you, it's pandemonium. You do that in Europe or wherever. You go to the Rogers Arena here, we're pretty passionate about our Canucks. Now, we have a right to be passionate these days, okay? They're doing okay. But those are kinds of things that can draw us away and distract us and lead us down a pathway that it becomes our all in all. I knew a guy a number of years ago, Christian, you know, been involved in missions and done a bunch of things, and all of a sudden, you know, got distracted and goes and gets season's tickets for some sports team, and puts his family in debt. That's not really what choosing the Lord is it? And that's what Joshua is challenging here. And he says to them, don't worship these false gods. There can be no neutrality. The children of Israel, they had seen God move, amazingly. Now, he wasn't suggesting, as I said before, to choose to worship false gods of the land and that God would accept it because he says, I'm giving you a choice. There's no other option but to serve Yahweh or Jehovah, God himself. Joshua knew that everyone must worship something because people are like that, whether they realized it or not. Humanity is very religious. Humanity, there's something within the heart and the DNA of mankind that they like religion. There's spiritual things. Even a person that might say that they don't have any sort of faith, they say, "Well, I'm a spiritual person." We are kind of incurable that way. But the reality is that this is something that Joshua was trying to explain to them. And he said to them, look, he says, don't worship the gods of Canaan. Don't worship the gods from the other side of the river. Maybe that would be a great title for today's message. Don't worship the gods from the other side of the river. In 2024, let's make sure that our focus and our hearts are towards God. Can you make that commitment on a personal level? Now, some of you have never made that initial acceptance and belief that Jesus died for your sins, that he was buried and he rose again. That would be a great starting place where you give yourself and your heart to Jesus Christ in 2024. And for you that are believers, and maybe 2023 you were a little bit distant or a little bit afraid to kind of really commit, maybe this is the year that we like stand with a person like Joshua and say, as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Now, Joshua assured, the people tried to assure Joshua, and they tried to say, oh yeah, we're going to serve God. And in verses 14 to 18, we see that. And it's a decision that he is requiring them to make. Now, they knew how God had delivered them. He delivered them out of slavery. They walked through the Red Sea. They were provided water, food, even when they disobeyed God. God showed his grace time and time again. But he'd also showed his justice and righteousness. There was a whole generation, including Moses, that did not get to cross the river and go into the promised land. So what he's saying here, he says, you know the reality. When you don't worship Jehovah, there are consequences. We often preach that, right? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But you know, we have very clear, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The wages of sin is separation from God. The wages of sin is being disobedient and rebellious towards God. And there is a consequence, and that is eternal damnation. And that's a place called hell. And I'd be not loving to you if I didn't warn you of that consequence. It would be unrighteous of me not to tell you. But the gift of God, the gift, is eternal life. And God's gift is a wonderful thing. I was at a memorial yesterday, and the guy passed away. He was a character. I mean, you know, capital C. Every letter in that word, character. He was a character. But, you know, through the ups and downs of life, God touched his life, and he saw people come to know, and he had compassion for people. And sometimes not the wisest decisions in his life, but he did choose to serve the Lord. It doesn't mean that there's not going to be ups and downs and failure. It's that God is going to be there. We know that God was gracious to the people of Israel. I mean, it was hundreds of years before God finally sent them into exile. And after 70 years, brought them back. He's full of love and compassion, but he's also just and he's also righteous. And sometimes we have to go through those times of discipline that God can work in our hearts and work in our lives so we can return to Him and be even bolder and better. God is a God of mercy, and He wants to show it. And that's what Joshua is saying. He says, look, he says, don't mess this up. You know your history, but your present responsibility, what are you going to do? And so they said, well, God delivered us, and we're going to go, and we're going to serve. We will serve the Lord, verse 18. We will serve the Lord for He is our God. Now, from verses 19 to 28, we see how they describe their devotion to God. And but we know how fickle they were. In Exodus chapter 19 and verse 8, the people of Israel said the following. He says, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Do you know that a few weeks later, they were dancing around a golden calf? And we can sit here in judgment and go, that's terrible. How could they do that? Hey, look, I've done that. Be honest with yourself. In one way or another, sometimes we have deviated from what God really wants us to do. And we've chased after the idols of this world. And we've been distracted by the things that are not holy and unrighteous. And so the people of Israel were individuals that were known for this particular issue. And Joshua, above all, he knew. So he addressed the issue. Now, what he really was telling them is that they were committed with a covenant to Jehovah. It's like they were married, so to speak. That's the idea. And so the covenant was a very important thing. So he says to them, and he warns them what would happen if they didn't get rid of their idols. They would eventually forsake the Lord, and then he would have to punish them and chasten them. And as I mentioned before, he did. But boy, how long did God wait to do that? And they went through good kings and bad kings. They went through times of repentance and then times of utter and complete diabolical idolatry. Up and down. And that's sometimes like our own lives. But he spoke to them. And he spoke to them in very, very clear ways. And we see in these verses, on verse 25, he said, on that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people. And there at Shechem, he drew up for them decrees and laws. And he recorded these things in the book of the law of God. So that's the first thing he did. He recorded it in the book of the law of God. So there was a written document to show what they had done. But then he did something visible. All of us love visible things, you know, things that we can see. I often like to use PowerPoint because I think it helps, right? When we just speak, and sometimes it was point number one, unless you're writing them down, sometimes you forget what the points are. At least you can see them here, right? Something visible. Kids love visible things, right? And often people are, you know, they learn through something like that. Well, what did he do? We see in verse 25 again, or verse 26. He says, then he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak or the terebinth tree near the holy place of the Lord. And he says this, he says, see, he said to all the people, this stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all the words the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness against you if you're untrue to your God. Now, Joshua took their word. He accepted their word. Now, listen to this. And this was an interesting thing that I discovered. And it made me think. And it's my final point. There are 9 memorials in the book of Joshua. 9 memorials, and every one of them involves some sort of stone. 9 memorials. And this is the final. This is the ninth. They're the ones at the beginning of Joshua, the stones from the middle of the Jordan. And they were put onto the western bank of the Jordan. That's in chapter 4. In chapter 7, there's the stones in the valley of Achor. And if you take a look at that in the valley of Achor, as they went through. Let's just take a look at that. And that's to do with the sin of Achan, right? And it was a reminder of what God did. The stones in the valley of Achor, the heap of stones at Ai, chapter 8 and verse 29. It says there, he hung the king of Ai on a tree and left him there until evening at sunset. Joshua ordered them to take his body from the tree and throw it down at the entrance of the city gate. And they raised a large pile of rocks over it, which remains to this day. The next one was the altar at Mount Ebal. There's the stones of the law on Mount Ebal in chapter 8. The stones at the cave of Makeda in chapter 10. And then there was the altar built by the Transjordanic tribes, the ones that stayed on the other side, in chapter 22 and verse 10. And then this one here in chapter 26 and to verse, chapter 24 to verse 26 and to verse 28. Nine times. Now, I want to close with this thought about memorial stones in our lives. If you look back in your life, how many monuments or memorials do you have? Maybe you didn't use a rock or a stone, but there are things that you have. Maybe mementos. It could be when, things to do with your birthday. It could be marriage, anniversaries, the birth of children. And sometimes they are, things that are monumental things in our lives. But I really want to refer to moments in your life spiritually when God touched your life. I can look back and when I got saved at 7 years of age. I can look back at the age of 19. I'm going to pause at this one and tell you the circumstances. I was 19 years of age. My parents had gone back to Chile to serve the Lord, and I was living with my sisters in Burnaby. And I was kind of bumping along in my Christian life. I was going to our local assembly in Deep Cove, and on a Wednesday evening, prayer and Bible study, similar to what we have here, one of the elders, and some of you would know him, Aubrey Kopp. And Aubrey came up to me, and he says he'd be a relative of James, and Aubrey came up to me and he says, David, how you doing? And I said, fine. No, he said, no, how are you really doing? And I said, I'm okay. I went home and I called him. I said, Mr. Kopp, I said, I'm not doing very well. And just going through some things. He said, let's get together tomorrow. So the evening, I met up with him. I told him what was going on, and it was just, I needed to talk and pour myself out and just talk about what was going on. And you know what he did? The first thing he did, he apologized to me. And he said to me, David, he says, I'm so sorry. I have not, your parents have gone back to Chile, and I have not been a good elder and faithful in following up and making sure you're okay. I'm sorry. And then we talked, and he goes, okay, let's pray. And you know, I unburdened myself, and I can say that there's a memorial stone that Thursday evening. I couldn't tell you the date nor the year, but I was 19. I could calculate the year for sure. And I have a memorial stone of that that experience and that event with a godly man who loved me and cared for me. And he said to me, David, choose this day whom you're going to serve. And I said, I'm going to serve the Lord. And that was the beginning of my journey. And it was a choice that I made to follow wholeheartedly the Lord with all my heart. I'd been neutral for years. And I said, I'm with the Lord. From then on, I can point other memorial watershed moments in my life. I don't have a stack of stones, but they're here in my heart. So similar to the people of Israel, you and I have moments in our lives that are going to be memorials to God. Maybe there's someone today that today is the day that you set up one of those memorial stones, those spiritual memorial stones in your life. It's a challenge, and I encourage you. I can't obligate you, but I'm praying for you. I've been praying about this message, and I'm praying that this is a day that you choose to serve the Lord. And if you have a family, say it. As for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. God's interested in your heart. Choose Him. Whether it's for salvation, to receive Him as your personal Lord and Savior, or a rededication to Him. May today be the day on this January 14th, 2024. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for your love and your heart for goodness and grace in our lives. Be with us now as we serve you. May you guide us. And Lord, we're not perfect, and we will have maybe even difficult times in this year. But help us to keep focused on you. Help us to seek you, to honor you, to love mercy. Thank you that you are gracious and good. But we know that you are righteous. And sometimes we do need that discipline so we can turn back to you, the God of comfort and blessings. And help us to learn from ancient times. Be with us again, we pray, for the rest of this day. In Jesus' precious name, amen. May God bless you. May He keep you. May His face shine upon you both today and for the days to come.